And I'm going to switch it to speaker view. Okay. So do you want to start with maybe Kuf Lamed? Or
I don't have a Tehillim next to
you want me to say? Okay.
I do have. Okay. Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
Kuf Lamed?
Kuf Lamed, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So just in a minute, just opening up. שיר המעלות ממעמקים קראתיך אדוני. אדוני שמעה וקולי, תהיינה אוזניך קשובות לכל תחנוני. אם עוונות תשמוריה, אדוני מי יעמוד. קמחה סליחה למען תברא. קיוויתי אדוני, קיוותה נפשי ולדברו אוכלתי. נפשי לאדוני משומרים לבוקר, שומרים לבוקר. החל ישראל אל אדוני, כי עם אדוני החסד והרבה מופתות, הוא יפדה את ישראל מכל עוונותיו.
Rav Tzinkon, we're not seeing you. I don't know if the computer screen got knocked or shifted.
I see myself. So
I see her. I see her.
You see her? So I don't know what happened here. Okay. I don't know how to get it back to. Okay, Rav Tzinkon, start speaking. Let me see if this will work.
Yeah, okay. So, as I said before, first hello everybody. As I said before, it's a very difficult topic. I try to look for an angle that might help high school students to cope with the horrible realities that we faced in the last few days. When the Torah starts with the first pasuk, the first pasuk is Bereshit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. We know, according to the explanation of the Ramban, this is the stage of Yesh Me'ayin, where Hashem created the building blocks. And the next pasuk describes how the world looked at that time, v'aretz hayta tov v'avoh v'choshech al pnei te'om. Now, on a simple level, on a pshat level, what it means is being that only the building blocks are there and nothing is shaped and formed. So if somebody would have walked in at that time, it would have looked like tohu vavohu, choshech, and just water filling the whole space. But obviously, the Torah is not just a description of the technical aspect of Riyat HaOlam. Whatever is written is a lesson for all generations. And the Midrash interprets the pasuk v'aretz hayta tohu vavohu in a different way. The Kli Yakar asks, what's the point of giving us this information, how it looked after stage number one? So obviously there is something deeper here. And the Midrash says that this is hinting to the four galuyot. Aretz hayta tohu is Babel, bohu is Madai, Choshech is Yavan, and al pnei tehom is Edom. So we see something very interesting. Right after telling us that something was created, Yesh Me'ayin, meaning that a physical reality came into being, there is already the possibility of Goles. Because what the world is all about, the creation of the physical reality, is a place where free choice can be experienced. Because being that there is a creation, until then there was only Hashem, this creation can hide Hashem, and this creates the possibility of free choice. And free choice means, hopefully, that we can choose and will choose good, but obviously the possibility of choosing evil is also possible, and as a result of it, there will be tohu vavohu v'choshech al pnei tehom. It doesn't have to be, but it's hinted here. It's a possibility. But the Torah continues, ורוח אלוקים מרחפת על פני המים. And the Midrash says, רוח אלוקים is the רוח of the Mashiach. What means in other words, the world was created for a purpose, and being that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, the purpose will be fulfilled. Everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to accomplish, obviously he does. But he gave us free choice. So being that he gave us free choice, and being that we can choose whatever we want, there might be a possibility of Goles, but the Goles will be leading towards Mashiach, not only leading towards Mashiach, but Golus itself is a building process of Geula. What is the topic on its own? We won't go into it more now. And indeed, Adam HaRishon, on the first day that he was created, made already a wrong choice. And as a result of it, he was chased out of Gan Eden. So it's important to notice that first man and Chava were in Gan Eden, and this is the reality as Hashem wants it to be. That's the ideal reality that the world was created for, and it should have gone from there even to become better and better if Adam and Chava would have made the right choice. But being that they failed, they had to be chased out of Gan Eden to a place that will enable them to correct what they did wrong. The reality of before the Chet would not enable them to correct the Chet. Hashem changed things to help them to correct the Chet. And the Torah tells us that Hashem said, and Adam היה כאחד ממנו לדעת טוב ורע. Adam chose to have even more choice than Hashem intended for him originally to have, without going into the explanation of the nature of the Chet, but this is the essence of it. He chose to choose more, to know evil, and be challenged even more. Then Hashem did not want him to go back to Gan Eden at this stage. Eventually, this is the purpose. From after the Chet, we are working on coming back to Gan Eden, because that's where we belong. That's really our reality. We don't belong in this world, Klal Yisrael, in Olam Hazeh. We belong in Gan Eden. But we had to be out of it for a while. So in order that men will not be able to go back to Gan Eden, the Torah tells us that Hashem put the Kruvim and Lahat HaCherva mitapechet on the way to Gan Eden, so Adam HaRishon will not be able to go back. And Rav Hirsch explains beautifully what is the meaning of the Kruvim and Lahat HaCherva mitapechet. What is it all about? And he says the Kruvim obviously symbolize the Aron in the Beis HaMikdash that had the Kruvim on top of it. And Cherev is a sword. And he says there are two ways to go back to Gan Eden. One is by keeping Torah fully in the way Hashem wants us to do it. Not just do mitzvahs, but do it the way Hashem wants us to do it and to cling to Hashem fully and completely. But if men will not be able to do it, or, you know, will not choose to do it, then it will have to go through the sword, through suffering. Suffering can also accomplish for us, it can purify us and enable us to come back to Gan Eden. So we see that the first exile of Adam HaRishon after the Chet from Gan Eden is already involved with difficult circumstances. If you compare them to what was before, there is death, there is labor at birth, and so on, so on. B'zeh atapecha tocha lechem, right? But via this, there is a possibility to come back to Gan Eden. But even though first man was sent out of Gan Eden, there were consequences to the sin. Mankind did not learn, and as we know, there was Dor Enosh and the Mabul and Dor HaFlaga. And people did not choose to go back to Gan Eden. They further themselves from Hashem and from the ideal reality. And Abraham chose differently. And he started to bring a process of bringing the world back to Gan Eden, to the level of Adam HaRishon before the Chet. At this stage, there was a difference, essential difference, that was created between Avram and his children after him and the rest of mankind. And even though we look alike, we are totally different beings. We'll touch on it a little bit later again. So Avram Avinu became the one to undertake the goal, the mission of bringing the world to purpose. And as we know, he had a very famous vision of Brit Bein Avtarim, right? Where Hashem told him that his children will be for 400 years in Golis, and they will be enslaved, ועבדון ועינו אותם 400 שנה, right? וגם את הגוי אשר יעבדון, דן אנוכי. Meaning, there was now something that took place, Avram Avinu is undertaking the mission, and Hashem tells him his children will have to prepare for it. To be the Jewish nation, the nation that will bring the world to purpose, is not so simple. It means it is a monumental task, because it's not only that we have to bring ourselves to Hashem and cling to Him, but we have to bring all the nations to Hashem on their level, and it's not so simple. So we had a need for preparation, and this is the slavery in Mitzrayim, because it was before the giving of the Torah. Mitzrayim was not a punishment, right? It was a preparation for the receiving of the Torah. And in the Haggadah Shel Pesach, it is described in the following way, okay? Be'ever ha'nar yashvu avoteichem me'olam, terach avi Avraham ve'avi Nachor, v'yavdu Elohim acherim. V'yikach et avichem et Avraham me'ever ha'nar, v'aholech oto b'chol eretz Knan, v'arbe et Zar'o, v'yiten lo et Yitzchak, v'yiten le'Yitzchak et Yaakov ve'et Esav. And now I'm coming to the sentence that I want to discuss. ויתן לעשו את הר סעיר לרשת אותו, ויעקב ובניו ירדו מצרים. Okay, so the Haggadah tells us it started with everybody being of the Avod Zorah. Avraham Avinu was chosen, he denied Avod Zorah, he got Yitzchak and Ishmael, Yitzchak became the one to continue, Yitzchak had two children, Yaakov and Esav. ויתן לעשו את הר סעיר, ויעקב ובניו ירדו מצרים. There was a star chov, that's how Chazal call it, that had to be paid back. I am giving you the Torah, Hashem says, I am making you my nation, but you have to do something for it. There is a star chov that you have to fulfill. You have to go to Mitzrayim. Esav was not interested. So at that point, he got seemingly everything. He's going to us, he gets it as an inheritance, and everything is going well for him. What do Yaakov and his children do? They go down to Mitzrayim. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh in Shmos discusses it, Parshas Mot, and he says that Klal Yisrael undertook upon themselves to go to Mitzrayim. And it was really a continuity of Avram Avinu, of what Avram Avinu said. When Hashem told Avram Avinu about the future, his children, the nation he will establish, what is the goal, what is the mission. Avraham Avinu said, what will happen if my children will not follow in your way? And Hashem gave him two options. He said, you can choose. Either they get Gehenim or they get Golus. And Avraham Avinu chose Golus. He chose Golus. If referred, difficulties here, then difficulties in Olam Habo. He understood that this world is a preparation for something greater, something of a different kind, and he undertook Golos, and his children follow in his footsteps, says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. When the time came to start to establish Klal Yisrael, the Shvotim undertook upon themselves, the 70 people that went down to Mitzrayim, put the burden on their shoulder and said, we are going to pay the shtar. We are going to go through whatever has to be in order to become the nation of Hashem. They understood the privilege of being a nation of Hashem. They understood where the world is leading towards. What does it mean, Mashiach? What does it mean, the reality of the Trias Amazim? And they said, we are ready to pay the price. And if we speak about Mitzrayim, and we speak about the reality of today, the reality of today is beyond comprehension, right? But still, Chazal tells us that Mitzrayim was the hardest exile, the hardest goals, spiritually, and also because it was the first one and the environment that they were at, without going into details. But Klal Yisrael undertook it. And our history, from the very conception of our nation till today, is really a history with a lot of paying off the shtar chov, a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty. Difficulties that are supernatural. There is no nation that experienced what we experienced all through exile, not only in terms of the difficulties, but in the fact that it's ongoing, that it's all over, that we cannot escape it, unless we turn to Hashem fully and completely, right, and Mashiach comes, but as long as exile is going on, that's the reality. A reality where people hate us without even knowing us or ever seeing a Jew, and that's our reality. And people are there not only to fight us because they want something out of us. It's hatred for the sake of hatred. Briefland in cold blood, as we saw in this, today was written in the paper, right? That the Hamas gave booklets, right? With instructions how to torture. Not only how to conquer, but how to torture, details. Unheard of in any other nation, but that's our history. Still, we are here. And all those who persecuted us are not here. And we know that as difficult as it is, every part of it is a building block in a future that will be ours, a future that will be beyond description, and we are loyal to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we have to understand it's the reason, if we look at Chumash Dvorim, right? In the beginning of Parashat Nitzavim, Parashat Nitzavim comes after the story of the Klolos. The end of Kitavo is the Klolos that are basically a description of our history. And we can find what's happening today over there too. And right after, the Torah in Parashat Nitzavim says, Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem Lifnei Hashem Elokechem, and I'm skipping some, Le'ovrecha Bebrit Hashem Elokecha, in order to establish a covenant with Hashem, and the Torah adds, Uve'alato, and in it, the curses. The question is altogether, why do we need another Brit? There was a Brit in Har Sinai. Why another Brit? So one explanation is that here the Brit is after the Parsha of the Klolos. When Klal Yisrael tells Hashem, yes, we know this could happen. And in our time, we can say, yes, this did happen. But Hashem promises that he will never exchange us with another nation. He's totally committed to the Brit. But the our part of the Brit is to choose the right things. And what if we don't? Hashem will still not abandon us, will not exchange us with another nation. He will still anticipate that we will bring the world to purpose. So how will it happen? It will happen via the alot, via the curses. And Klal Yisrael at this point undertook it upon themselves. Now, how could one undertake a bris that the price for it is such? Obviously, what we gain from the bris, even now, if we are attached to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we have a life of Jewish people the way it should be, and definitely at the times of Mashiach and after Trias Amazim is such that any investment is worthwhile. Now, this doesn't mean that it's not horribly painful and beyond comprehension. It's horrible. And we can't understand how things like this take place. But we keep connected to Hashem. We believe that it's done by a loving Father who loves us so much and cannot separate himself from us because of his love. And he'll do anything and everything to bring us back to him. So this is what really gives us the strength. I saw in the Haftorah of Parshas Bereishis that it's written, right? We didn't read it this week because it was Erev Rosh Chodesh, so we read Machar Chodesh. But the Haftorah of Parshas Bereishis, which is Yeshayahu Perek Mem Bet, it's written there the following. It's written that Klal Yisrael will not follow in the ways of Hashem, right? And then the Novi says, Acherishim shamu, va'evrim ibitu lirot. Those who did not hear will hear, and those who did not see will see. And obviously, we are not speaking about physical sight and the ability to hear, but listening to the words of Hashem. And then there is a very amazing posuk, right? The posuk says, posuk yutet, in Perek Mem Bet. Mi iver ki im avdi, vecheresh ke malachi eshlach, mi iver ki meshulam, veiver ke eved Hashem. Before, the Novi speaks about being deaf and blind because they are not listening to the words of Hashem. The next pasuk says something that seems to contradict it. It says, Mi iver ki im avdi. My servant is blind If he's my servant, he's not blind. He listens to me. Mi v'cheresh kemalachi. Who is deaf like my messenger that I am sending? If we are the messengers of Hashem, obviously we are not deaf. So Rashi explains it so beautifully. He says the following. Mi iver. It's like, mi kelokein. No one. Mi iver. There will be no iver in Klal Yisrael. What will be in Klal Yisrael? Ki im avdi. Everybody will be my servant. Mi cheresh. Who will be deaf? Not among my children. Kemalachi eshlach. My children will be like Nevi'im that I'm sending to say my words. And then, and that's why I want to bring the posuk. Mi iver ki meshulam. What is meshulam? So I want to read to you Rashi. Rashi says, Mi haya iver bachem. If there was somebody blind among you, כבר קיבל איסוריו, he already received pain, והרי הוא כמשולם כל תגמוליו ויצא נקי. So it's like somebody that paid off everything, the שטר חוב is paid, and he is clean. Just a second. So Rashi means in other words, that what we go through is not in vain. We daven and hope that it will stop and Mashiach will come already. But we have to know that everything that happens is cleansing us and making us ready, even without tshuva, because if you go further, right, the Perek says that Klal Yisrael is in a very difficult situation, and still Hashem says, I love you, and I'll give you a wonderful future. So it's not easy. Not easy is not a word. We are totally overwhelmed and can't relate even to what's going on, can't grasp it. But we have to know one thing. It's the time where we are supposed to show our loyalty to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because what he does, Imo Anochi Betzara, is so to speak painful to him too. And he's ready to do it for our sake. Because he wants us, he doesn't give up on us, and he wants us to get to what he created us from. So as difficult as it is, especially because we don't understand what's going on, we don't know why now, why to those people who gave away their life, why do we go through it? We don't have answers to the why. The specific why's, but we have an answer to the general why. Hashem wants to bring us to where we can get, and he will not give up on us. And the more we'll be loyal to him and do what we need to do, the shorter it will be, and the end will be seen. So that's one aspect that I was asked to speak about, and there are 6 more minutes that I want to discuss. The second part that Mrs. Gelfish asked me to speak about, and this is, how could a human being that was created Betzelem Elohim do whatever we have just seen in those days? So we have to, I want to start with a simple story that is famous, maybe unknown to you. This is a story about the Cloisenburger Rebbe that kept even in the camps all the mitzvahs, with Mesirus Nefesh. He didn't eat from something that was not toivled even to that extent, what means he didn't eat anything that was cooked. But anyhow, he was once caught while doing a mitzvah, and this enraged the Nazis, because obviously this is what they were fighting. They were fighting Torah mitzvahs, Klal Yisrael, right? So he was beaten in a very bad way, and he was lying on the floor, on the ground, and bleeding. And while he was laying there, the Nazi who beat him asked him, and now you will also say that you are the chosen nation? The Cloisenburg Rebbe, who told the story, said, he caught me in a difficult moment. But after a moment, he told him very strongly, yes. And you know why? Because you know, and I know, that if I would be in your place and you will be in mine, I would never do what you do. So the fact that we ask the question, how could a human being do something like this, is an indication that we are clearly sorry, because we cannot do it. Not only can't we do it, we can't even understand it. And the fact that we ask this question indicates who we are. We have to understand, as I mentioned before, when Avraham Avinu was chosen, a change took place in creation. Klal Yisrael remained with the potential to come back to the level of Odom HaRishon. The Tzelem Elokim of the other nations is of a very, very different kind. So, everybody who has Bechira, Klal Yisrael as well as the other nations, have Bechira and can be wonderful and can be terrible. Even a Yid can do things that he shouldn't do that can be very, very evil. But a Yid will never come to the level of an angel, because the Tzelem Elokim is of a different kind. When Hashem gave Bechira, in order that it will be free choice, he gave the potential to do whatever we want. If you want to understand Bechira, if we think of stories of very great people in our history and what levels they got to levels that are beyond nature. They had total control of their body. They turned the body into a vehicle for clinging to Hashem, and were beyond angels. And I'm not going into stories, we all have many of those, right? Of Klal Yisrael, great people in Klal Yisrael, were above angels. So this is what the Neshome can accomplish. But if the body is detached from the Neshome, it can be diverse, worse than an animal, because an animal does everything by impulse. It was created to do what it does. A human being chooses to do it, and it can be the evil of evil beyond any comprehension. But Klal Yisrael will never get to this level. Why? Because Hashem promised Avraham Avinu that a part of him will be in our DNA. And that's why Chazal say, Klal Yisrael Rachmanim Baishanim Gomlei Chasadim. We cannot do things like this. We are bothered by the fact that we have to kill even our Rotzchim. We don't want to take away life, right? We wish they wouldn't force us to do it, right? And that's how it should be. But a person with Bechira can really come to such a level. And we have to be careful not to get to levels that we as Jewish people can get on the low side and know the positives that we can develop, right, and become greater than angels. But that's what Israel is all about. It's about Ve'item ke'elokim, yodei tov v'ra. You can do whatever you want, right? It's a godly power, the power of Bechira. And like everything that was created, we can utilize it for the best and for the worst. When Arav Hirsch discusses anti-Semitism, he divides it into different kinds. And he says the worst type of anti-Semitism is the one that is done in the name of God. Right? While torturing, screaming Allah Akbar. Because this is not only a justification, it's a mitzvah. That's the worst type of anti-Semitism that could be. What it means is the following. What we are asked to do in this world is to take the goof that in essence is like an animal, totally physical and guided by impulses, by desires, by, you know, things it wants, right? And we can turn it into a vehicle to connect to Hashem. We can spiritualize it. We can make it like a neshome. When, after Trias Amesim, the goof will be like our neshomes. And the neshomes will soar way, way above anything that we know. But the same way that this could be done, the person can take the Tzelem Elohim and use it in the service of the body. And then is the most dangerous being that can do whatever we see in front of us. So obviously with all that is going on, we see the creation of Hashem, we see the guidance of Hashem, we know Hashem is with us, and hopefully he will soon say enough to all that we are going through. We will be purified via the pain that we went through all through history from Mitzrayim till now, from the test of Avraham Avinu till now. And Im Yirtzeh Hashem start to experience such good that will make us understand that it was worthwhile, you know, to go through what we went through, even though we can and should ask Hashem that it will finish very, very quickly. Okay, that's what.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Reb Zincon agreed to answer any questions. If anybody would like to pose a question, please unmute yourself, and you can do that now. If anybody has something that they would like to ask.
I have a question. It didn't come up, but I'm afraid that it would, or it almost got there, and like I kind of took the question, the discussion somewhere else, but I was afraid that the question would come up that we were discussing this idea that understanding that these people made, you know, with their free choice that they had, they didn't use their Tzelem Elokim the way they should have, and they're responsible for what they're doing. And even like we said, all the what they're capable of doing that we can't understand as Jews is really unfathomable. But my question is, if someone were to ask, what about our obligation to kill out Amalek? We also, we wouldn't torture them at all. That's not, my question is not in the fact that we would torture them, but we do also have a obligation to kill out a nation. So how do we differentiate the difference between what they would carry out and what we are supposed to carry out, other than the torture? Because I know that's not the way that we would kill, but just the fact that we're supposed to be killing out Amalek.
It's, I without comparison, there is the concept of Onesh Mavet in the Torah for Jewish people as well, right? There are situations where it's better that the person will not be in this world, right? The concept of Amalek is a broad concept, right? But it's evil in its root, right? It's like if you think about Hitler, right? So there is no question that we have to kill him, right? Obviously, we will not do it in this way. And what makes it justified is the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said so. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu does something like this, when he tells us to kill, it's written that Hashem natan lecha rachamim v'richamecha. He will ensure that it won't affect us and make us cruel because of what we do. Okay, so only HaKadosh Baruch Hu can tell us to do something like this. And as we know, for many generations, we don't do it, right? Because we have to be on a very, very different level, and the world has to be in a different place in order that this will happen. Okay, but it's the same that there is Onesh Mavet in the Torah, but based in that kills once in 7 years, right? Is already Beit Din Katlanit, with no comparison, of course. Amalek has to be wiped out. If we would be able to kill the Germans, right, or these Hamas people, it's no question that this must be done. There is a difference between killing evil, right, or going into a moshav and killing children, women, men who didn't do anything, right? It cannot be even discussed in the same place. It's like killing Hamas or what Hamas did. How could you compare?
Well, I can understand that, but do they understand that when we say killing out Amalek, you're also killing out the women and the children and the animals and everything else was part of the mitzvah? Right. Is it enough of an answer for them that they could accept that from our place we're killing out evil? Maybe they would want to say, well, you know, they would argue, well, maybe the way that they're brought up and the way that they're taught is that they're killing out evil.
See, when we, I'm thinking just how to do it with our students, right? Obviously we understand it, but what can we say to students? You know, when you look at the Torah and you read it superficially, it seems many times very, very, very harsh, right? Still, what did the Torah produce what type of people did the Torah produce? Okay, so kol ha-merachem al ha-achzarim, sofo she-merachem she-mitachzer al ha-rachmanim. That's what Shaul HaMelech said, right? What was the end? Haman, right? So obviously, for to understand it fully, we have to understand what a neshom is, which neshomes they are. Is it the first time they are here on earth, or is it the second time or the third time, what they did before, what's their purpose? These are things that are beyond us. It's based on trusting HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is the creator. He created them. Obviously, he did not create things in order to destroy them. If they come to a point of destruction, it means it's for their benefit and for the world's benefit, and there is no other choice. Can we understand it? No, because we don't see what HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees, right? We don't see the future. We know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu maintained the existence of Ammon and Moab because of Ferut and Naamah Ammonites that are going to come out of them, right? So there are things that we don't know, we don't see, we see nothing almost. If the Torah tells us, if Hashem tells us to do it, and we do it because He said so, not because of hatred, not because of nekoma, not because of anything, it's difficult for us, but we do it because Hashem said to do it. That's the right thing to do. The same way that we won't feel bad, you know, doing, see, we put a person in, no, let me not go there. I would stay with this. For students, I won't go beyond this. Okay, if you want to make it stronger, you can say Christianity preaches you are eaten what sheik give the other, right? It seems like more than ve'ahavta lerecha kamocha. And how many people were killed in the name of Christianity or Islam? And the Torah says, Kill Amalek, produce the nations that can't comprehend that other people do.
Thank you. Anybody else? Does anybody else have a question they'd like to ask Robertson Cohn?
Is it right though to emphasize that again that Hashem's not angry at us and it's not coming from any hate chas v'shalom or any other hard kind of thoughts that they might be thinking?
First, we have to understand that when we speak about Hashem being angry, it's not like we are angry and we have to get even. It's a decision to act with us in a way that seems to us like anger. But Hashem is not affected by what we do. And Hashem says, I love you. Look at the Haftarah of Bereshit, you will see the continuation, the next parak, Mem Gimel, the beginning of Mem Gimel. While it's written that Klal Yisrael does not do the will of Hashem and so on, Hashem says, I love you and I care about you and I'll never exchange you and so on and so on and so on. We have the Nevuah, Rak etchem ahavti Neum Hashem al ken efkod alechem. Because I love you, that's why efkod alechem. Of course, Hashem never hates us. It's written that Hashem loves the greater Roshem more than we love the greater Tzadik. Right, it's wrote in the names of Tzadikim. Hashem always loves us. Whatever He does is, of course, from love. And one day we'll see it. We can see it now. That's the Nisoyim. Right? That's how we show our loyalty to Him and the belief that He knows what He's doing. But He always loves us. There isn't such a thing as Hashem doesn't love us. It's like a parent who takes a child to a surgery that will save his life, or to take whatever. You know, forces a child to do homework and the child feels that the parent is so cruel, right? But obviously, it's love, sure. This has to be said many, many times.
Ani?
Thank you. Yeah, thank you.
Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else have a question?
Another thing I would ask is, are we bringing any of this up, or it's only if it comes up in the classroom?
So that's a good question. No, you're not bringing it up, but you have to be ready to address these things in the classroom. For some, it's really going to be the elephant in the room, you know, that this the students are aware that these things are going on. And they're aware that there's tremendous stress and pain. Look, everybody is aware of the all the initiatives going on and the Tehillim and the davening and so on. So to avoid it is just not honest. So we have to, I'm sorry, Rev Tikkun, did you want to say something?
Finish what you say, then I'll say.
I just want to say that that you know to go on as if nothing is going on is not it's not real, it's not honest.
I think it's a must to bring it up. You don't have necessarily to bring it as a question, but it has to be addressed.
Yeah.
So again, to clarify the fact that someone with the Talmud could come to such a level is based on the reality of a Tzal Malkim being able to make choices, and a person was given an open free will to make whatever kind of choices they want, and that's how they could come to such a level making choices that are not correct, right?
I am not sure I heard you well.
Yes, I think that is what Rebbe Tikkun is.
Okay, good. I just wanted to make sure I'm clear with that concept. Okay.
The Chani is asking, is the fact that someone could come to such evil because they have a Tzal Malkim and they could make real choices, and that's part of the nature of the Tzal Malkim, that they can use it in the wrong way. They can make choices that allow them to choose the lowest possible, worse than an animal.
Yeah, and they can lose their Tzal Malkim. Ayid cannot lose his Tzal Malkim. What I mean by saying they can lose it, they might not have a way back if they reach this low. A Jew is always a way back.
Hard to understand that when we know that a Tzal Malkim is a part of Hashem.
There are many different levels of Tzal Malkim. Tzal Malkim, a part of Hashem, it means that He grants us godly powers.
I didn't hear.
Hashem making the choice. He grants us godly powers.
He grants us godly powers. Okay.
A human being makes the choice. The Tzal Malkim means He grants us godly powers.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I think you want to continue, but I'll...
Okay, anybody else?
There are more questions.
Bindi, I have a question.
Bindi, do you want to say something? Can we have one more question?
Okay. I wanted to know if Rav Tikkun could just review that Rav Hirsch says that the worst kind of anti-Semitism is the one that's in the name of God, because why?
Because then it's becoming a mitzvah, right? There is no conscience, no problem. It's a mitzvah.
Okay.
Right? The conscience doesn't bother if it's a mitzvah. It's lehavdil, like Mechias Amalek that you mentioned. But obviously, when it's done with such cruelty and such, it can't be, right?
Thank you.
Reva, did you want to say something?
I wanted to go back to the Amalek piece and what Rav Tikkun said that we're doing it because Hashem said, kill them out. But can that be a way of explaining it, that they are no longer a Tzal Malkim? We are not, it's not a regular person anymore.
Yes, but they called themselves.
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you.
But they brought themselves to this level, so they're totally responsible.
Right, that's true.
Yeah, I don't want to. But if there any other questions, we can also bring them to Rebbe Tikkun. But thank you so much, and thank you for sharing. Amen.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Thank you.
Everybody, I just wanted to share one more. First of all, please reach out. We have this is a broader topic. I also, Rev. Tikkun alluded to it, but she didn't have, there's no time to expand on it. But the question, I don't know who just asked this question about, can they lose their Tzal Malkim? Something that the neshama is divided into multiple levels. And so, like, for example, what does it mean that a Jew has kares? So it means that he is separated from his purpose in this world. But the Tzal Malkim itself is not destroyed. It goes back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But that individual with that specific mission no longer can fulfill that purpose. So when you ask about what does it mean he's cut off from the Tel Melkim, it means that human being no longer has that connection to the Rabbanu Shalom. Because the neshama has multiple levels. It's not, we think of things very two-dimensional. It's not like that. Okay, from what the Sfarim say, obviously, I don't know what I'm talking about, but from what the Sfarim say, it's not like that. There are multiple levels of the neshama. So on some level, the neshama goes back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but the human being no longer has the ability to fulfill their godly purpose. I hope that was helpful.
I don't know, what's the source for that?
I have to get it for you, but I have it somewhere, but I'll get it for you.
Okay, thanks.
Mindy, remind me.
I don't know. Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
Just because I wasn't so clear. If we have a student who comes in and says, but they have in their Quran or whatever their version of their religion is, that Hashem's, that they're, you know, they have to kill out everybody, right? Mm-hmm. Just like we have. Is it going to be enough to tell them, well, theirs is accompanied with evil and ours is not?
Well, so
is that going to quiet down like a teenager? You know how they're all about that.
But I think I something that, you know, there's not time to discuss, and this is really not the purview of this class, but just something to consider. You know, all the evil that has been, you know, perpetrated on Klal Yisrael over the millennia from Christians, from Muslims, right, from anybody, has been actual evil killing. How many times did you ever find a Yid killing other people in the name of God? Very few. And so the idea of what does it mean that we're going to have to kill out Amalek and how is that going to manifest? We're talking about something in Achris Hayamim. We're talking about something we don't know. So it's not tit for tat. We're living right now in this reality. Nobody has the obligation right now to kill out Amalek.
Right, that's a good point. That's a good answer. Thank you.
Okay, please connect to each other and please reach out to the mentors, to me, to Esther. We're here to help you. And this is a very difficult time and you should all be matzliach. And something I want to say that I had said to another group today is that, you know, what we are trying to do is not provide momentary inspiration. You know, what's happening now for many people is an inspiration that's coming as a result of the tremendous emotional impact and the magnitude of what we're all experiencing. But that kind of inspiration can very quickly dissipate once things calm down. And our job, our role is to incorporate that feeling, the recognition, the understanding, and move it from the inspiration that came from Delilah, right, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and move it into something that we can now do and move forward with. So our mission with women and girls is to say, okay, all of this that we now experienced, all the feelings you have now, it's our job to now absorb them and turn them into something real that can then propel us, use that energy to move us forward in life so that we can now become spiritual beings. Okay.
Is that concept though a little bit abstract? Like the girls are always with their hands up, even like during, you know, regular Sarsimi Tshuva and Elul, of like what it is that's, right, you know, their avoda.
I'll tell you what's not.
For some, it's better not to undertake more and they could take it too heavy. For others,
that's not what I mean. Fanny, I don't mean take them. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Because I don't mean, and thank you for clarifying, I don't mean to take on more and become more preachistic, and that's not in any way what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that, for example, we all went through COVID a few years ago, right? Did it change us? In other words, Hashem sent this huge thing of tremendous magnitude. The whole world was stopped. Did we change as a result? Are we doing something different as a result? Are we introspecting? Are we making different choices? Are we choosing, you know, at the time, just to give you an example, at the time of COVID, right? Many Rabbanim said, simchas are going to be different, right? Simchas are going to be different and we're going to tone things down. Did that happen? Right? So the question is not, we're not talking about precious and now become completely, you know, serious and solemn. That's not what we're talking about at all. But what we are talking about is, do we recognize the magnitude of something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sending us so that we can use that energy to say, I want to make changes that are real and lasting. Does that make sense? And that's practical. Yes or no, Chani?
So what kind of changes is practical for a student?
So this is the kind of changes practical for a student is, you know, we know that just, I'll give you an example. Again, this is not in any way, I'm not telling you this is what Hashem wants us to do. I'm telling you just an example. Okay, we know just before this happened, because I just heard Rabbi Aaron Lapiansky speak about this. We know that just before this happened, there was tremendous divisiveness, right? There was all of the riots going on and the breaking down the machitza on Yom Kippur and all of that kind of stuff, right? So we know there was tremendous divisiveness. And now we can look and say, wait a minute, look what's happening to Klal Yisrael. Everyone's coming together. Everybody's helping each other. Everybody is trying to do more chesed, trying to daven more, caring, being nosei ba'ol, right? Can I take that feeling and even when things calm down, can I remember that I want to be nosei ba'ol? Can I remember that I want to not let myself get ruffled if somebody does something not the way I want? Can I remember that even if somebody has a different viewpoint than mine, I can be more accepting of her because I don't want to allow this thing that happened to have been in vain. And slowly with practice, Adam Nifak Fi Pulo Sav. Does that sound to you practical or not?
Yes, it does. And would it be fair to add that a main thing we should be seeing and taking is, you know, the tzipisa Yeshua, that longing and that wanting and that feeling of need that we want, you know, Hashem, the Shechina to come out of his galus, and we want to be in a place where we can do, you know, we can serve Hashem from a real place.
Yes, but I'm going to tell you that's harder. No question that's a goal, but that's more of a goal for adults. And I'll tell you why. Because younger people, they haven't lived enough yet to know that this reality has a lot of pain and difficulty. So right now, some know it and some don't. So basically, the Tzipisa Yeshua piece is still very abstract for many of them. Certainly, if you can harness it and if they can harness it, that's wonderful. But I'm even talking about things more down to earth, certainly for a 16-year-old, right? Things that they can incorporate into who they are. And as they become more focused on connection to their pneumias, which is what's going to happen, right? If they're starting to think more about other people and starting to think more about, you know, it doesn't always have to be my way and I should be nosei ba'ol, right? So what they're doing is they're moving outside of themselves. Then that can eventually bring them to a place where they're also focused more on Tzipisa Yeshua and other things. Do you understand why? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you. Okay.
Anything else before we get off? We have 2 more minutes. Then I said we'd be on time. So anybody else? I want to thank you all for joining. I hope this gave you something. We should just all be zocha to be vehicles for Kvod Shemayim and for helping other people be Magal Kvod Shemayim. Remember, that's the potential of a Yid, right? We have that potential. Okay. Hatzlacha, and we look forward to hearing from you.
Thank you for organizing this.
Thank you so much. Good night. Besoras tovas.
Okay. Who's that, Chani? Which Chani is this?
Still there? I don't know.
Okay. I don't know.
All right.
Hold on 1 second.